You're listening to the Faith Unpacked podcast.
Welcome back to the Faith Unpacked podcast. This is episode 103, and we're going to be talking about fear of the Lord. Why do we talk about this? Well, first of all, we talk about it because it is a topic that has a lot of confusion around it, because the Bible calls us or encourages us not to be afraid. I mean, think of 2 Timothy 1:7. You know, it says that God has not given us a spirit of fear. And again, you know, we see even throughout the Bible, we're called constantly not to be afraid, not to fear, not to worry, or any of these sort of things. And at the same time, you know, so much of the Bible speaks of this thing called the fear of the Lord. I mean, think of, you know, Job 28:28, Proverbs 1:7, you know, 9:10, 10:27, 15:33. I mean, all throughout the book of Proverbs, repeatedly, it tells us the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Or Psalms 111:10, same thing. The fear of the Lord is what we're called to. Deuteronomy 10:19, Luke 1:50, John 4, it speaks in there as well of this. And even Matthew 10:28, you know, all throughout the Bible. I was even thinking, Jason, about Luke 12. As you know, we're thinking about this topic, where the author speaks to this reality of there's a greater fear than even the fear of death, or there should be, right? And he says, like in verse 4 of Luke chapter 12, "And I say to you, my friends, do not fear those who can kill the body, but after can do nothing more. But I will show you one to fear, for the fear of him who has authority to throw people into hell after death. Yes, I say to you, this is the one to fear." And so, Jason, how do we begin this discussion or understand this reality of the Bible says that we are not to fear, and then yet we are to fear the Lord?
Yeah, this is a great, great discussion. And I think it's one that honestly, a lot of Christians, it's quite a few, a great many maybe is a better way to say it. Christians have a question about, what does it mean to fear God? And does that mean I need to be afraid of God? I heard a sermon, I remember when I was in high school, where the man speaking up front basically encouraged us to be afraid of God, and that is the right response to his holiness, his righteousness, his goodness, is to be afraid of him. And his message was really about, okay, run to the cross, and that's where you flee for forgiveness. That's how you escape the wrath of God. And you know, these are good points to make on one level. But I'm going to argue that very often, or most often, rather, when the Bible calls us to fear God, it's not about being afraid of God. And there's some good reasons maybe to point this out. But beginning with, you brought up Proverbs 1:7 and other places like Proverbs 9:8, where this is talked about, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And what's interesting is then after Solomon talks about this is the beginning, you know, this is the ABC of wisdom. You know, what 1 + 1 = 2 is to arithmetic. The fear of the Lord is to wisdom. You can't get anywhere in wisdom in life and living out this life that God has created for us and understanding his world until we first understand that it was created by a God who is awesome and holy and great and mighty, and as we're going to see, very loving, infinitely loving and gracious as well. So let me turn to a passage here to give a sense for why I don't think we, when we normally see it saying fear the Lord. I'm going to argue that's not a call to be afraid of God. But at the same time, I'm going to say for those who are far from God, who haven't yet received forgiveness through Christ, it only makes sense that they would be afraid of a God who is holy because they are not yet right with him. But let me explain this. This is Exodus chapter 20. So here's the context. Moses has gone up on the mountain. He's receiving the law. And you can just picture this scene. Everything in this scene sounds terrifying. There's loud trumpets coming from the top of the mountain. There's thunder. There's lightning. And the whole mountain is just smoking, all right? And it says that the people were afraid and trembled and stood far off. And this is chapter 20 of Exodus, verse 19. They said to Moses, "You speak to us and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us lest we die." So they're terrified. They're like, God is angry. He's holy. He's going to smite us. But here's how Moses responds. Moses said to the people, "Do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin." Now, what's interesting is, as I read that again, some people might catch, it sounds at first like a contradiction, actually, but it's not. It's just a different sense in which the word fear is being used. Again, Moses says, "Do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin." So who were they afraid of? Why is he saying, do not be afraid? They were afraid of God. That's what's going on. They were afraid of God's holy might and terror. They were saying, we're not going to come near to him. We don't want to be near to him. We're afraid of him. And he says, don't be afraid so that the fear of him may be in you, maybe before you, so that you can draw near to him. There's other places where we see the same theme of do not be afraid. Do not be in terror of the Lord, but rather fear him with a right fear. And, you know, we could point to many examples in Scripture where we see people who are, we'll say, afraid of God, but they're not actually truly fearing God in the right sense. So one example, Jamie, is in the parable of the tenants, parable of the talents, rather. The man who receives the fewest, he receives only one talent, and the master comes back and he blesses the other two guys, but then he gets this guy who says, you know, I buried the talent you gave me. And then when they asked him, okay, but why? He says, I was afraid of you because you are a severe man. And the interesting thing is that he's the one who is rebuked. He's the one who is ultimately punished. And his excuse was, I was afraid of you. And Jesus uses that parable, I think, to show us that merely being afraid of God is actually not a good response. If the fear is God is holy, God is awesome, God is one we're to revere, we're to be amazed at, literally in awe of, and trembling, even quaking in amazement at who he is, but we draw near to him, that's the right fear. So that's always the difference. Is the fear of God in your mind, is it afraid of God where I want to run away from him, like what Adam did? Remember Adam, when he sinned, he heard the voice of God coming, or he heard God walking towards him. So he hid. He ran away from God because, again, he was afraid of God. And it seems like that theme always shows up where when people are afraid of God, it's painted as this is a negative thing. Whereas if those who, you know, maybe rightly should be in fear of God's holiness, if they run to God, if they move closer to him and see him as a not just an awesome creator, but as a God of grace, then they are fearing him rightly. And they're on the path of wisdom that Solomon talks about.
To really illustrate that point with that same passage that you're referring to. So you started with, you know, Exodus 20. Well, you jump back to, you know, one chapter before in 19, we see what it was, you know, why are they so terrified of the Lord in that moment? And you see, like, you know, first of all, the promise that God is going to reveal himself, right? It says in verse 9 of chapter 19, the Lord said to Moses, I'm going to come to you and descend as a cloud so that the people will hear when I speak with you and they will always believe you. Then Moses reported the people's words to the Lord, and the Lord told Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow. They must wash their clothes and be prepared on the third day, for on the third day, the Lord will come down to Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. And then you jump down to verse 16. It says, on the third day, when morning came, there was thunder and lightning and thick cloud on the mountain, and a loud trumpet sounded so that all the people in the camp shuddered. Then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Mount Sinai was completely enveloped in smoke because the Lord came down on it with fire. Its smoke went up like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain shook violently. As the sounds of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke and God answered him in thunder. I mean, you get the picture of that, right, Jason? Like, that's intense. And you can see why, you know, in chapter 20, then they're saying, no, we don't want to go anywhere near, you know, the mountain. We don't want to speak to the Lord. You speak to him and come back and report to us what he says, because the terror was really in the, I guess you'd say, physical events, right? It wasn't really the glory of the Lord they're looking at. It was those events. And the reason we know that is you get to chapter 32, and what Moses is still up on the mountain talking with God, you know, receiving the law. The mountain still has the presence of God. The smoke and fire are still there. You know, presumably all this physical events are still happening. And yet, what do the people do? Well, we find them worshiping a golden calf that they made. And they're, you know, they're proclaiming, in fact, well, Moses, he's been gone too long, so we need to worship this other God. You know, here's a God who brought us out of Egypt, right? And they've literally, even though the presence of the Lord is still there, there's absolutely no real sense for, I guess you'd say, for the awe, right, of the glory of the Lord. Like, that's not, that part of it is not really a thing. It's just, it, you know, in the moment, that was a frightening moment. And then once the fright passed, you know, it didn't result in a greater fear of the Lord in terms of, you know, walking with him and being his people and being obedient to the words of the Lord. No, it was just, wow, that was a terrifying set of events. And now we're over it and we've gone back to our idolatry.
Yeah, and there's other passages that kind of put this same comparison side by side. So, like, Isaiah 33:14 says, the sinners in Zion are afraid. And the word in the Hebrew is the word fed and yareh, the two words here. The sinners in Zion are afraid. Trembling has seized the godless. Okay, so fear and trembling seems to be painted as something negative. This is something that the godless, the sinners have. But then those same two words are used here then in Jeremiah 33:9. It says, this city shall be to me a name of joy, a praise and a glory before all the nations of the earth, who shall hear of all the good that I do for them. They shall fear and tremble because of all the good and all the prosperity I provide for it. So what's interesting is the same exact words used, even in the Hebrew, same exact words. And yet in one context, it's like these guys are, they're the sinful, the ones that are running away from God. They're godless. And then in the other sense, it's used in Jeremiah. They're fearing God and trembling even because they're looking forward to all that God has promised to do for them. And it's like they're so amazed. They cannot believe how gracious and loving and forgiving God is. And so they're fearing and trembling him in that sense. And it, you know, there's Psalm 130 verse 4, which kind of gives the same idea. Psalm 130 verse 4, but with you there is forgiveness that you may be feared. And so we have to say, like, as we look at a verse like that, okay, with you there is forgiveness that you may be feared. We have to look at that and say, okay, this isn't the sense in which we need to be afraid of God. That doesn't make sense. You're not, if you're experiencing radical forgiveness from somebody and love and acceptance, you're not suddenly struck with, you know, a terror that makes you want to run away from them. It's the kind of fear that draws closer to God. And that's the whole point of the passage in Proverbs and other places where we're called to fear the Lord. It's saying you need to walk with God. You need to see him as the center of all reality. And then you'll be walking in wisdom. You'll be living life as it's meant to be lived.
There is a part of just the healthy awe of recognizing who God is, what his majesty and glory is like. I mean, remember, God is the creator of all things. He's the sustainer of all things. He's the highest authority. And he, you know, he's the one who physically holds our universe together. I mean, that's pretty amazing stuff, right? He's also the creator of all of creation. I mean, every beautiful and incredible thing, of which we have a lot in creation, really, you know, showcases for us that beautiful character and nature of God, and really should draw us appropriately into an awe and worship of, you know, the character and nature of God. I think maybe a good illustration, not exactly in our lifetimes, Jason, but certainly prevalent in American history, certainly the history of Washington State. It's actually on this day, May 18th, in 1980, was the day that Mount St. Helens erupted. And I'm sure you've seen, you know, all those documentaries and probably visited the Johnston Observatory, where, you know, they kind of show you how the entire thing went down, and they show you all the, you know, pictures and video and footage of what did the area look like before that eruption. You know, it's just beautiful, beautiful area. And yet in a moment, 8:32 a.m. on May 18th, 1980, there was a 5.1 earthquake that caused the north face of the mountain to open up and actually caused a massive avalanche of the entire north face of the mountain, which they call a pyroclasmic flow, to descend on the valley below the mountain at a speed of over 300 miles an hour. I mean, just think about that. You know, the guy who the Johnston Observatory is named after is a guy named David Johnston, who is a volcanologist, and was, you know, one of the people assigned to watch the mountain for its eruption, right? Everybody at the time, you know, all of the geologists and all the professionals in that field, they knew that the mountain was going to erupt. It had been, you know, on the move for the better part of several weeks and months, and so they had a quarantine, or not a quarantine, they had a evacuation of a 6-mile radius around the mountain, because they weren't really sure what was going to go down. And so at Coldwater Point 2 is what they called it. That's where the Johnson Observatory is today. It's 6 miles from the base of the mountain, so 6 miles away. And when the mountain erupted, you know, David Johnston, he famously radioed in to the U.S. Geological Office in Vancouver, Washington, you know, and his report was, Vancouver, Vancouver, this is it. It was a 6-second message. And in that 6 seconds, he was swept away. I mean, the reason he only reported those words was because of how fast moving this flow was. And of course, took him away and the entire observation post there, along with 14 miles in a greater, you know, more devastating area there. Ultimately, it cost 57 people their lives or something. And you just, you look at this event, which was well documented. We have video footage. We have photographs that were taken. We have, you know, we're able to watch this. And there's a sense of awe, you know, as you see just the sheer power and sheer glory of all this. And I would say there's a healthy sense of fear that it evokes in you. Not a fear for your life or a fear in you know, that more negative sense that Jason is talking about, but really just an awe of how great this event was, right? And I think that's kind of a helpful analogy, at least for me, to really, of course, you know, all of that's been fresh on my mind because I watched some documentaries on it this week. But it really does kind of paint that picture a little bit to help us see, you know, look at the glory of God. He's like trillions of times more magnificent than any event in creation, right? He is the sole source of everything, including even salvation. And that should evoke, you know, an awe, a reverence for the glory of God in us. And just the sheer weight of who God is.
Yeah, you know, it's interesting, just like with natural, we call them natural disasters or acts of God, just the devastation that can be brought by, you know, an act of God in that sense. And it's also just, you know, we looked at the example from Exodus 20 of basically we're talking about a terrifying thunderstorm and things like that. And what I find interesting is there's some guy, a couple guys in history in particular that they were terrified of thunderstorms. Martin Luther is one guy I think of. You know, he was, before he was saved, you know, he would say he was on his way to become a religious zealot of a monk, trying to earn God's favor. But he basically talked about being afraid of God and afraid that God was going to strike him down. And he lived just in terror all his days. He tried to count up all his sins and confess them all. But he, you know, was constantly living in this kind of this sinful fear of God, where he was afraid of God. And then he came to know Jesus Christ and the righteousness that is given freely by grace. And it radically transformed his perspective, first of all, of God's character, but then in the way he looked at thunderstorms, it was totally different. And Jonathan Edwards has the same kind of story where he says, same kind of thing where he said before knowing God in Christ, he was always terrified. He grew up being terrified of thunderstorms. He was always just afraid for his life when they were happening. But you know, it's like now, after he was saved, it's like he sees it as evidence of his Father's power and might. And the words he wrote here, this is what Edwards says. He says, "Now I rejoiced. I felt God at the first appearance of a thunderstorm and used to take the opportunity at such times to fix myself to view the clouds and see the lightnings play and hear the majestic and awful voice of God's thunder, which oftentimes was exceeding entertaining, leading me to sweet contemplations of my great and glorious God." And so this, you know, these things, these acts in nature, these events in nature that used to terrify these people, it's like now they serve to bring them to greater worship of God. And just because they are evidence of his great glory and might. But also, I think there's also a sense in which they recognize this is a God I know. This is the God of grace. And to think that this God of incredible power and might has deigned to call me his son and to say that he is my father, you know, that transforms your perspective on not just thunderstorms and not just volcanoes, but any situation in life. You're able to say, okay, wait, whatever I'm going through right now, if I fear God in the right way, then I really don't have anything to be truly afraid of.
Yeah, that's really good. I mean, we definitely recognize that there is a real warning, right, to someone who has not accepted the grace of God. There is a real eternal there's a real eternal consequence of that reality. I mean, think of, you know, John 3:36 says, whoever believes the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but wrath of God remains on him. And so there is a healthy place to say, hey, if you have not put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have not accepted and applied the grace available to you in the cross of Jesus Christ through his work on the cross, his death, his resurrection for you, then there is a degree to which, you know, there's a real warning. Heaven is real. Hell is real. There is an eternal life. And there's also an opportunity to miss out on the presence and glory of God eternally. But even more so what you're saying, Jason, though, for those who have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, the fear is that awe of just incredible love. I like the way you put that. The more amazing the grace of God becomes when we really realize the profound reality of that.
Yeah, and you know, I think of just so many areas in life where this applies, and to know that, yeah, if you have come to Christ, if you are his, then you really have the, I mean, it almost, and I don't mean to belittle the fears we have, because we all have fears that we deal with, you know, we get anxious, or we have something that we're maybe afraid of. But what it does is it puts it in right perspective, because you think, compare whatever it is that you're afraid of and compare that with the awesome glory of God. And it really is, in the most literal sense, it's crazy. It's foolish to put more weight on the thing that you are fearing than you're putting in God. And that's, I guess that's what I see happening in Scripture, is that's why we're constantly called back to fear the Lord, while simultaneously we're constantly told, do not be afraid. You know, that's the most common command, most frequent command in Scripture, is do not be afraid. And
well, and even that same, so in Luke chapter 12, you know, earlier I read the piece of that where he says, hey, don't fear those that can kill the body or destroy the body, fear the one that after death throw the body into hell. Later on in the same chapter, you know, verse 22, he said to the disciples, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear, for life is more than food and your body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, they don't sow or reap, they don't have a storeroom or a barn, yet God feeds them. Aren't you worth more than the birds? Can any of you add a cubic to his height by worrying? If then you're not able to do even a little thing, why worry about the rest? Then he goes on, you know, to give another example and another example, and the continuing to point back to the loving Heavenly Father who cares and takes care of those that belong to him.
That's right. And also to see that his justice, when, as you're talking about, and you know, that an eternal hell is real. You know, we can't read the Gospels, we can't read what Jesus says about hell and claim to be a follower of him and then deny the existence of hell. But what it does is it shows us God's justice, even in that, where we can say without any doubt that God's justice is just one more expression, one more way we see his glory being put on display. And so, you know, as difficult as it is to wrap our minds around that, you know, eternal punishment for those who reject God, it will be seen as perfect justice, that nothing was done out of accord, nothing was done out of balance, because God in his glory has shown himself to be the good, perfect, and gracious God that he is.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Faith Unpacked podcast. We're so thankful for your time. We hope and pray that these encourage your faith and walk with Jesus Christ. If you'd like to hear past episodes, you can find them on our website at faithunpacked.com. We'd also invite you to subscribe on your favorite podcasting site. If you have any questions, feel free to hit us up on social media, or you can send us an email at faithunpacked@gmail.com. And we invite you back next time as we continue to unpack our faith together.